really a joy and a privilege to be here and address you this morning. And to me, it's equally wonderful to have my brother-in-law and his wife here from Hillcrest, and they're down for 2-3 weeks. And would you mind standing, Louis and Carol? Go on. Wonderful to have you guys here. And we were chatting the other day, and I've known Louis, nearly 35, 40 years. And he was about 7 or 8, and we used to go across the road to a school field to throw frisbee and play cricket and kick a ball. And I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord many, many years ago. And he was recalling it back to me. And he said, "Wally, you did it about 30 times. Every time we played cricket or soccer, or you asked me, 'Do you know Jesus? Have you made a commitment to him?' And we'd always end up praying together." And he says, "I'm really saved. I promise you, I really am." So, Louis, you don't have to put your hand up later on today, okay? But it's wonderful to have everybody joining us this morning. And I do believe this morning God wants to impart something, not of the festive spirit, but of Christ's spirit. Because we can so easily get caught up in the tinsel and the everything else that this world projects and presents as Christmas, and we lose sight of the real reason for the season. And I'd like you to please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 8 to 18. Luke chapter 2, from verse 8 to 18. And while you're turning with me there in your Bible, it's interesting, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the last book of the Old Testament being the book of Malachi, you just turn over 2 or 3 pages and you're in the New Testament. But so often we forget the flipping over of 2 pages is 400 years. We just flip it over like that, but it's 400 years that just gone and went by. And often the Bible theologians call it the 400 silent years, because God had not sent a prophet. There'd be no prophet since Malachi. But I'd like to say to you this morning, even though God never sent prophets at that particular time period, His love and care for His people did not stop. He still loves and cares for people. But the Bible says God is love. Equally so, that God did not have laryngitis for 400 years. God did not lose His voice, because God is a communicative God. God is always speaking. Our difficulty is we don't hear. We have a problem with hearing, and often we mute or muffle God's voice by the busyness of life and the noise pollution that surrounds us. God is a personal God, and God whispers. And for us to hear heaven's whispers, we've got to learn to lean into Him. We've got to learn to lean into the Scriptures. We've got to learn to lean into prayer. We've got to learn to be still to hear His voice. I think much of this generation is ADD. And we wonder why we struggle to hear from God. Because I think sometimes we're too scared to be still in case what He might uncover in our own lives or reveal of Himself to us that'll demand that we change. So this morning, I'm wanting us to lean into this text and say, "God, speak to me." I want us to lean into it to say, "God, what is it in and through the shepherds and this Christmas season that You're wanting to personally speak to my life?" Because I'm preaching for change, because that's what God's interested in. Because the Bible says He wants to change us from glory to glory. He wants to see Christ-likeness form in and through us. And Christ-likeness is most formed when we most clearly see Him. Now, I'd like us to read this portion of Scripture. And then I'm going to ask the question, why did God reveal Himself to the shepherds? And what was the outcome? Let's read together in verse 8. It says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you that you'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Verse 13, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." Verse 17, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them." Why did God reveal himself first to shepherds? What was it about? And I want you just for a moment to let your imagination run wild. I know all kids at this point, their imagination is running wild in what is in that gift at the bottom of the tree. But I want to ask you this morning to let your imaginations just go back those 2,000 years to those shepherds camped out in the full moon, the stars, the campfire. They counted all the sheep and none were missing. There was a big sigh. "We can chill for the evening. Let's settle down and have a break." Then all of a sudden, unannounced, suddenly an angel appears and brings good news to them. Imagine what it must have been like for themselves. I'm sure they were acquainted with sheep droppings. But I think there possibly could have been the odor of other droppings. If you can just imagine them chilling, and all of a sudden an angel pulled the invisible curtain that separates the visible from the invisible and gave them a glimpse into the realm where God lives. I don't know about you, but I would have made a mess. The Bible says they were terrified. That's why the angel said, "Do not be afraid." And when the Bible says, "Do not be afraid," they were petrified. Can I say, this is where God pulled the curtain back and gave these shepherds some glimpses into the activity of God, what He was about to do on planet Earth. The skies lit up. What was that? The Bible says God is light. There's the light of the sun. But then there's the light brightness of God that came in and filled the whole place that they were just blown away. They almost would have to get sunglasses, but they were even wouldn't have helped. The brightness of the glory of God. And the angels announcing and singing, "The Savior has been born. Glory to God in the highest." I asked myself the question, was it just the shepherd that saw it, or possibly did others see it? I don't know, the Bible's not clear, but I think it was just the shepherds that saw it. Because in those days of the light, if the sky lit up like that, others would have known and gone out to see. Others would have wanted to know what was happening. So I believe God only revealed Himself to them at that particular point because He saw something in their hearts of a seeking and a searching after God. And God always responds to hungry and thirsty hearts. That's what He responds to. Then I asked myself the question, why shepherds? Who? What was it about them? And I had this response. It was who they were and what they did most closely resembled and reflected the Savior's life. I'll repeat that again. Why did God show Himself to the shepherds first? Because who they were and what they did most closely resembled and reflected the Savior's life. And I'd like to give you a few of these examples. Firstly, shepherding was considered one of the lowest and menial servant tasks. In most times, in Bible times, shepherds were looked down and frowned upon. Just a shepherd. Just a shepherd. And most shepherds never had their own sheep. They were always looking after other people's sheep. So they could never enjoy their own lamb chop braai or lamb shank or anything like that, because they actually weren't their sheep. They were somebody else's sheep. Can I say, Jesus himself came from the highest of heavens and laid aside heaven's grandeur and took on the form of a man and then the form of a lowly servant. Philippians chapter 2, Matthew 20 verse 28. Because you see, often what man values and what God values is so different. Man is forever trying to climb the corporate ladder. God says the way up is down. And those shepherds had a heart of a servant. There was something where their identity wasn't in what they did, but there was something in their lives where they understood God, who He was. Isn't it interesting that some of Israel's greatest heroes and leaders were also shepherds? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. They were shepherds. And I think sometimes when they were out in the fields away from the busyness of cities, they could hear God. And I think sometimes we need to step aside. If you want to hear God, can I tell you what? Sometimes the technological age is great from a communication. But sometimes we prefer communication on a human level with all the buzzes and tweets and this and that. And we neglect this form of communication. But this is easier. This takes effort. Takes time. And if you want to hear His voice, find a place that's quiet. Secondly, I believe why God possibly chose shepherds is that God always looks at the heart and is attracted to humility. God's always attracted to humility. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Bible humility is not thinking little of yourself but less of yourself. We live in a day and age where there's the kingdom of self, I, me, and my rule. Can I say to you, that kingdom is going to shake and that kingdom will come down. Because the Bible says there's one kingdom that will rule and reign, and that's His. And you might say, well, Willie, I and me and my are not prevalent in my life. Can I urge you or dare you, listen to your conversations with other people. How much of it's about I, me, and my? And then what are your secret inner thoughts? Is it all about you being noticed, you being praised, you being affirmed, you being encouraged? Or can you give it to others and not expect it back? Just leaving it there. But again, Jesus was attracted to humility. What did He say of Himself? I am gentle and humble of heart. I believe the shepherds expressed not only servant-heartedness, but humility of heart. Another reason why I believe possibly the Lord revealed Himself to shepherds, they were always migrant. They were always moving, looking for greener pastures. They never camped. They were always on the move. And if you look at Jesus' life, He was always on the move. When people said, come and stay, let's do this, do that, He says, no, I've got to go to the next city. I've got to go to the next village and preach the gospel. Jesus Himself said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head down. He had nowhere to lay His head down. And when you're on the move all the time, you never enjoy community and a social circle of friends. Jesus Himself, the Bible says, He came unto His own, but His own knew Him not. So Jesus could identify with shepherds in a wonderful way. It's interesting too, the shepherds cared for the sheep, but the sheep predominantly were not for the briar, but were for the temple. The sheep were there to be raised, to be animals of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus Himself came as the ultimate Lamb of God who was going to lay His life down for the sins of the world. But not only as the Lamb of God, He was going to be raised from the dead to be the great shepherd and the good shepherd of our souls. So He was able to fulfill both in being sheep and shepherd. I'll say to you this morning, as a sheep, you're raised to die. Those sheep were raised to die, to be sacrificed. In our followership of Christ, I believe sacrifice and obedience are part and parcel of the call. And I believe if we want to encounter Jesus in greater measures and ways, sacrifice is part and parcel of it all. But whatever we possibly could sacrifice is nothing compared to His ultimate sacrifice. So never consider what I have to give up. Think of what you've gained when He gave it all up for you and for me. I believe the Lord chose shepherds because they risked all to go and see, to gain the reward of being the first to see the Christ. Now, when shepherds had the responsibility of looking after sheep, they were like on guard. They were on duty. They could never just chill out. There was always somebody watching out for thieves, watching out for wolves, and to make sure the sheep don't wander. So for a shepherd to abandon their post, they could be dismissed instantly or imprisoned. However, when the angel announced the news, that news was too good and too great to stand still. They left the sheep and they went down to Bethlehem to have a look at what was announced to them. In other words, they were willing to risk their whole livelihood for a glimpse of the Christ, the Savior that had been born. Their life was characterized by faith. They were willing to leave to go and to see. Can I say it to you? I believe this year, next year, and all the years ahead, God is wanting us to begin to live a life of faith in a greater way than ever before. Because it's faith that sees Him and His activity and what He's doing. I think another reason why the Lord revealed Himself first to shepherds in verse 17 and 18, He knew that those shepherds would not be silent. When they heard, they left, they saw, it says they went and told everybody. In other words, they never kept it a secret. They never held it to themselves. They were one of the first witnesses of the Christ, the Messiah. I want to say to you this morning, don't ever let Jesus just be wrapped up on the inside of you. He needs to be, the wonders and the mystery and the glory of who He is needs to be unpackaged and unfolded. The Bible speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul speaks of Christ being this indescribable, incomprehensible gift. It's criminal to keep it a secret. Those shepherds were willing just to go and to share. What was the result of that? In verse 10 and 11, the angel said to them, I bring you good news of great joy. Great joy. Great joy. How many of you know as parents, when you look at your little baby with a couple of days or weeks or months old, there's often a little phrase that they bring up. They say, this little baby is such a bundle of joy. Bundle of joy. Can I say Mary and Joseph were clueless that Jesus was going to be the world's biggest bundle of joy. But it was going to be for all people. All people. See, He's not exclusive. He's inclusive. He's wanting all to experience that joy. We live in a world where people are pursuing happiness. We're pursuing happiness. And people don't realize the vast difference between happiness and joy. They really poles apart. The Oxford Dictionary defines happiness as luck or good fortune which does not happen every day or all day. Happiness is a feeling, an emotion of well-being. This is the key. When external things are looking favorable towards us. When external things are looking favorable. If you got a bonus, yep, I'm happy. Got family visiting, yep, I'm happy. Got holidays, public holidays, yep, I'm happy. But how many of you know that can change just like that? That can change just like that. See, happiness has to do with external things that are working out for you. And we live in a world where that's beyond our control, beyond our ability and very seldom happens. On the other hand, joy has nothing to do with the external, but everything to do with the internal connection with Jesus, the author and giver of joy. Joy is having a smile on the inside because you know Him who's in control of the outside and the outcome. And I want to say that again. Joy is having a smile on the inside because you know Him who's in control of the outside and the outcome, which we don't, but He does. Joy is something that God gives us in the midst of whatever we're facing. We don't know. Some of you have had a wonderful year. Some of you had a challenging year. The year's not over, and how you finish is what counts. How you finish is what counts. I love the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, the last part of verse 4, that when I read it, I thought, no, I must be reading wrong. He says this, in all my troubles. And when Paul talked about troubles, he was speaking of beating, stoning, shipwrecks, left for dead, and hadn't been eaten for days, if not weeks. Those were his troubles. He says, in all my troubles, my joy knows no bounds. What had happened, he had internally was communing and connected to Jesus, the giver of joy, that the shepherds discovered, that the shepherds shared. Joy is something bigger than your circumstance. Joy is the peace you find in the middle of the storm. And joy comes through knowing Him, Jesus, personally, as the Lamb of God and the Shepherd. Joy comes when He's first and foremost. I hear a lot of Christians say, yes, no, Wally, Jesus is first in my life. My next question is, how first is He? Most Christians need a photo finish because Jesus is first, but only by a hundredth of a second. Have you watched the Olympics and those kind of races where first, second, and third, they all humanly looking at the race look like they all cross the line at the same time? In Christians' life, it's Jesus is first, but self is second, and me is third, and fourth is I. And they wonder, where is Jesus in the whole picture, and where's that joy? Can I say Jesus needs to be first and foremost? That second is not even on the picture. That second isn't even on the picture. Secondly, others. And then thirdly, not yourself. You need to be last. So often people, oh, I'm third. Jesus first, others, then I'm third. Third is a bronze medal. We shouldn't be on the podium. He should be on the podium. I want to conclude today. I've got three thoughts I want to close with. Some of you today acknowledge a historical Jesus, but don't know Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which the shepherds knew so well, because they raised lambs to sheep to go to the temple to give their lives as a sacrifice. And this morning, some of you need to bow your knee in humility before the Lamb of God. Secondly, is some of you need to acknowledge Jesus as the great and good shepherd of your life, where you begin to listen to His voice and follow Him. John chapter 10. God wants us to be sheep that follow Him. And lastly, some of you had a rough year, but don't, the year's not over. He can give you that joy in the midst of whatever you're facing, because He's a good God. A joy that nobody can take. Jesus spoke about a joy that remains. A joy that stays deep within. And this morning I'm very aware that it's festive time. But it's a very real time, as Quentin brought out, that some people can be in a crowd but exceptionally lonely. We're here together as family, but some of you got to go home and you're alone. You need His joy. You need to know His abiding presence. You need to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd encouraging you every step of the way. My first and foremost appeal on every level is to know Him personally and real. Some of you have not heard His whisper and His voice for too long. You've heard DVDs, MP3s, you've heard messages, you've read books, but some of you haven't been still like the shepherds were at night for God's voice to break in your life. He wants to do that to you. Some of you as sheep need to climb up on the shepherd's lap and say, Lord, I'm a sheep. I do that. I said, Lord, I'm a shepherd. But this morning in my devotion, I'm a sheepy. You need to have that inner connection with His joy, because you live from that place. Can I ask Gabriel, could you please come as musos? And this morning, if any one of those three struck a chord in your heart, the reason it struck a chord is God puts faith in your heart when you hear the Word of God. But that's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing and hearing God's Word. And when you hear God's Word and faith is stirred, there needs to be a response to God. If there's no response to God, that seed falls from, moves from good soil to stony soil. And if any one of these three struck a chord, it's between you and Him. I'd invite you to stand as I pray together for you. Standing for prayer, I want you to position your hearts to receive from the Lord. And the best posture is that of humility. The best posture is that of, Lord, I need you. The best posture is in faith and grace and humility, as I've mentioned. Father, this morning, as we stand in your presence, we acknowledge you, Jesus, as Christ the Lord. Lord, we come to you this morning with faith in our hearts to receive. Lord, for those this morning that acknowledge you, Jesus, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, that you'd reveal yourself as Lord and Savior, King. Jesus, draw near to your people in a very special, intimate, and personal way. Jesus, wrap your arms of love around them like a shepherd would do to sheep. Lord, I ask you to whisper heaven's affirmation into their hearts, into their lives. Lord, let them know by you how much and how dearly they are loved by you. Father, I pray this morning for those that know you, but your voice is a distant echo. Lord, I pray this morning that your voice would become crystal clear as they find you in the stillness and the quietness of life. Lord, I pray for those that need to make big decisions, weighty decisions, that they wouldn't be emotional decisions or intellectual decisions, decisions directed by your Spirit. Lord, I pray for that this morning. And Lord, I pray, lastly, for those that are standing, needing a dose of divine joy, that, Lord Jesus, you would open up the wells of salvation. That, Lord Jesus, joy unspeakable and full of glory would be their portion. Lord, I pray this morning for a smile on the inside, because they know who holds the outcome and who rules on the outside. Father, I pray for that this morning.